Good evening. There were these two guys that wanted to spoof up one of their sports cars, and they couldn't find a particular part that they needed, and they heard that on the outskirts of town, there was this junkyard on a farmer's property. So they went out to see if it was so, and sure enough it was. They went up to the house and said, "You mind if we look out in the back of your property and salvage around out there, see if we can find this part?" And the farmer said, "No, boys, I don't mind at all. Just go ahead and help yourself, but you need to know something. I got me one of them junkyard dogs out there, and he's a good one. I've had people sneaking in at night stealing stuff, and so I had to get him. But since he sees you coming from the house, you ought to be okay." Well, now these two guys aren't sure they want to go out there, but they committed themselves, and so they walk out there, and they're paying close attention to where that dog just might be, and they got so caught up looking for the dog that they didn't pay attention to where they were going, and one of the guys almost stepped off into a well. His buddy just caught him at the last second. And they looked down inside this well and said, "Man, that thing is deep." The other fellow said, "Well, how deep do you think it is?" And as two guys would wonder, they said, "Well, let's find out." So they picked up a rock and dropped it right down the well. And they didn't hear it hit. Now they're really curious. So the buddy said, "You're going to have to get something heavier than a rock." And he finds this car battery sitting over there, and he picks up the battery and drops it down. And they don't hear it hit. Now they're both curious. They said, "Man, we've got to get something heavy. I see this engine block sitting over there." Both of them go pick up the engine block and lug it over to the well and drop it. Well, just then, that dog had been laying low behind an old Packard watching these guys, and he had seen all he needed to see. He comes ripping around the front bumper of that Packard. The hair on his neck is stood up like a lion's mane. His tongue's flapping about a foot behind his head. His ears are laid back, and his eyes look like somebody poured Tabasco sauce in them. He is growling like a demon out of hell, coming 100 miles an hour. Fur and dust is going everywhere. These guys freeze. The dog jumps and somehow misses both of them and boom, goes right down the well. And then it gets dead quiet. Farmer, hearing all the noise, comes running out and he says, "You boys all right out there?" And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "That dog didn't get you, did he?" And he said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, something had to be the matter. I heard him barking." And finally, one guy said, "Mister, we don't know how to tell you this, but your dog just jumped down the well." That farmer's face turned pale white, his mouth dropped open, and he said, "No, that's not possible. I had him chained up to an old engine block." Now, there's a moral to that story. And the moral is, what are you chained to tonight? If it's going down, you're going down with it. But if it's going up, then you're going up. So what are you chained to tonight? In Psalm 142, verse 7, David prayed a very unusual prayer, unusual for reasons that I'll point out. He simply said, "Lord, set me free from my prison that I might praise your name. Lord, set me free from my prison that I might praise your name." Could I get you guys to say that with David and me now? Lord, set me free from my prison that I might praise your name. What's unusual about this is there's no record in Scripture or history of David ever having been in prison. So obviously he is speaking figuratively. He is speaking of those things that restrict and limit us from reaching our full potential as God intended for us to do. Lord, set me free from my prison so that I may praise your name. Something's holding me back. Something's keeping me from fully expressing myself as you created me to be. And I need you, Jesus, to set me free so that I can go the distance and give you everything you're worth. There is nothing in this world so magnificent as a man who is forgiven, free, and filled with the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in this world so magnificent as a man who is forgiven, free, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother, what in the world is keeping you from being that guy? Whatever it is, it's not worth it. And whatever it is, it's deceiving you into thinking that it actually has the power to keep you back. Lord, set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Shortly before his death, George Bernard Shaw was asked a very curious question by an eager reporter. "Mr. Shaw," he began, "you have visited with some of the world's most famous people. You have known royalty, renowned authors and artists, teachers and dignitaries from every part of the world. You have conversed with scientists and celebrities alike. If you could live your life over and be anybody you've ever known, who would you choose to be?" Shaw answered with hardly a hesitation, "I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was." He died 1 month later. Died as a man who, in his own estimation, had fallen short of the glory of God. A man whose life did not measure up to what he himself knew his potential was. How about you? What are you chained to tonight? Research shows what personal experience confirms, that one of the greatest fears that we face as men is having lived a meaningless life. Somehow haunting us in the back parts of our mind is the thought that we'll get to the end of our journey, cast a reluctant glance back over a life just spent, only then to realize what we feared all along is that it just didn't matter. They say that's almost debilitating in its power over our soul, the fear of living a meaningless life. Yet, research also shows that there is nothing more common than unrealized potential. On the one hand, we're afraid that our lives aren't going to count, and yet on the other hand, we seem content to settle for living lives that we ourselves know are beneath what we're capable of being and doing. And there we are, caught in this contradiction and thereby neutralized and rendered by the devil ineffective on our watch. Lord, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Jesus came to do something about this dilemma. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." That word "more abundantly" is interesting. It could be translated literally, above the common. I've come that you might have life above the common. These are extraordinary days in which we live, and ordinary measures will no longer suffice. We cannot go through the same old routines of our compromised lives and expect that we're going to make any substantial difference in our witness for Christ. It's time for us to trust an extraordinary God to make us extraordinary men in these extraordinary times. Jesus is capable, willing, able, and ready to make you a man who lives a life above that which is common. He wants to take you to the next level. He wants to raise the standard that governs how you think and live internally. Lord, set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He is the way that you might be saved. He is the truth that you might be sure. And he is the life that you might be satisfied. Could I ask you, are you saved? Are you sure? Are you satisfied? If your neighbor could live your Christian life for 1 week, would he be glad to give it back to you? Oh, every now and then I'll have a guy say, "Well, yes, bless God, hallelujah. He'd be happy to live my life, oh, hallelujah." Oh, glory to God, if he could just live my life, why, hallelujah, I know he wouldn't want to give back. He would want to live my life. And all I can say to a brother like that, well, then why isn't he? If you're talking the talk, but you're not bearing any fruit, and there's nobody around you coming saying, how can I have what you have, then you're deceiving yourself with religious banter. Jesus came to make us men whose lives were a cut above and a mark beyond what this world has to offer. I come that you might have life and life abundant. He came that you might be saved, that you might be sure, and that you might be satisfied. He came that you might be forgiven, free, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, set me free from my prison that I might praise your name. Could I get you to say that again? That night when in Judean skies the mystic star dispensed its light, a blind man moved upon his bed and dreamed that he had sight. That night when shepherds heard the song of host angelic choiring near, a deaf man stirred in slumber's spell and dreamed that he could hear. That night when in the cattle stall slept child and mother cheek by jowl, a cripple turned his twisted limbs and dreamed that he was whole. That night when o'er the newborn babe the tender Mary rose to lean, a loathsome leopard smiled in sleep and dreamed that he was clean. That night when to the mother's breast the little king was held secure, a harlot slept a happy sleep and dreamed that she was pure. That night when in the manger lay the sanctified who came to save, a man fell in the sleep of death and dreamed there was no grave. Jesus came to make dreams come true. That night, dreams came true. And tonight, your dream can come true. Your dream of forgiveness. Your dream of freedom. And your dream of being filled with God's Spirit to find your purpose in life. That dream can come true tonight. A 19-year-old boy, living in a nightmare, yet dreaming of the possibilities of something else, sat alone and afraid in a Texas prison cell, staring through the bars into a cold December night, wondering if his life was ever going to amount to anything. I know, because that boy was me. How I got in that prison cell is really not the point of our time tonight, except to say this. When I was 2, my father was arrested for armed robbery and was himself sent to prison. That threw our family into absolute chaos. My mom did her best to keep us together, but she just couldn't do it. And so at the age of 7, I was placed by my mother into an orphan's home in Texas. I lived there for 11 years, ran away and got into all kinds of trouble. Stupid, crazy, unformed choices that resulted in dire consequences. And I myself, at the age of 19, ended up sitting in a Texas state prison cell, staring out those bars, feeling like my life was ruined. Little did I know that there was a God who loved me too much to leave me the way I was. Little did I know that though my father had left our family, there was another father who never left at all. And he spoke to me in that prison. And among many things, there's 2 things he said to me that I want to tell you right now. The first thing he said to me was, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, in my language at that time, what God was saying to me was this. Hey, I've got a call on your life. And if you'll say yes to it, I'll work all this out in a way that'll blow your mind. You know, the Bible says that all things work together for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. If you don't answer the call and decide to go it on your own, then I'm here to tell you that God is under no obligation to work things out for you. If you're going to go it on your own, then you are saying to God, I can handle it. So God says, so you can handle it. So I don't need to do nothing. No, nothing. All right. So if you go it on your own, God is under no obligation to work things out for you. It's only those who answer the call and will pledge their hearts to love Him that God steps into your life and He starts making miracles out of madness. He starts turning things around and bringing good out of that which has been up to then disastrous. But if you're on your own, then you're on your own. Now I got to ask a question. Who here tonight would spurn such an offer? What stubborn soul filled with pride and blinded by ignorance would go on in such foolishness as that? Turn to the guy next to you and say, if it's you, get a clue. And then say, if it's me, help me see. The Lord told me all things work together for good. The second thing He told me, and this came one night when I was praying about getting out. I mean, every guy in prays that he can get out. And I was praying one night and I said, Lord, I don't want to be here like forever. Can I get out of here? And I prayed that prayer in earnest and opened my Bible and read these words. Mark 5:19. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. How He's had compassion on you. Now I need to tell you something, guys. On December the 22nd, 1970, I turned 20 in the state penitentiary. On December the 22nd, a couple of months after my birthday, 1970, I was paroled out of the Texas prison. And I went home to my friends and I started telling them, and I've been doing it to this very day. I'm here because I consider you friends and I'm telling you what the Lord has done so that He can do it for you. Now, one of the friends that I got to tell was my dad. I got married and started having babies. We just celebrated our 31st anniversary. We got 4 grown kids. And after our third child was born, I just got this ache, this need to find my father and bring some sense of closure to this thing. And so I located him in Houston, Texas, dialed up the number, and he answered, hello. I said, is this Burt Ryle? He said, yes, it is. I said, is this the Burt Ryle that has a son named James? He said, yes, it is. And I said, well, Dad, this is James. He went silent. I knew he didn't know what to say, so I jumped in. I said, listen, this isn't one of those phone calls where you owe me something. I'm grown up. I'm married. I've got a family. You're a grandfather. I was just wondering if there's a chance that I could see you. And then he said, I think that'd be a good idea, son. So loaded up the car and headed down to Houston, Texas, and met my dad. Can I tell you the first thing I thought when I saw him? Is that what I'm going to look like when I get old? I mean, you know, he was an ex-Marine, flat top, and Ross Perot ears. He looked like a Volkswagen with the doors open. But, you know, I worked through that, and we sat there and took a couple of days to kind of get comfortable with one another. And then one night, it was just Dad and I sitting in the den, and I said, Dad, what's your story? I mean, how did you get from there to here, and where was there, and where is here? All I know is you were in prison. And he looked at me and said, well, son, when I was a young man, I was called into the ministry. Now, I hadn't told him about anything that I did. And frankly, I was holding that in reserve because I didn't want to run the risk of him rejecting me because I was a Jesus freak. So I just said, Lord, I'm going to leave you out here. I'm going to go in and make sure everything is good. And then when it's ready, I'm going to come out here and get you and bring you in. So for my dad just to offer that right up front was shocking to me. And I said, Dad, why didn't you do it? He said, I really wanted to, but I was a young man and I made some stupid choices and I felt that that meant that I couldn't serve God. And those stupid choices led to some other stupid choices, which led to some other stupid choices. And son, you're looking at a man whose life has been one stupid choice after the next. That's my story. And I said, well, Dad, I am in the ministry. And his mouth dropped open. He said, no. I said, yeah. And think about it, Dad. If you had said yes, You would have served God. Our family would have stayed together. And since God obviously had called me to serve Him, I would have grown up with your influence and God's call, and He would have used you to influence me to answer His call. I would have answered the call, and I'd be serving God today. Well, Dad, I'm serving God today. So it's kind of like, even though you fumbled it, God didn't let the other team get the ball. He picked up where you dropped it and stepped in, was the father you couldn't bend, and now we're back on track. And I said, Dad, furthermore, I think it doesn't matter to God whether you influence me or I influence you. I know it's not too late for you to make that choice. At the age of 71, my dad gave his heart to the Lord and spent the last 5 years of his life loving Jesus. It's never too late. You may be a thief on a cross dying. It's not too late. One other thing that I asked my dad, and it's a question I always wanted to know. I was always curious if I was in the same prison that my dad was in. I thought, now that's a story. Now that'll preach. And to be perfectly honest with you, I wanted it to be that. So I said, Dad, do you mind telling me which prison were you in? And man, everything about me was crossed. I wanted him so bad to say that he was in the same prison that I was in, because I think, man, I'm going to write a book. And he told me the prison that he was in, and it was different than the one that I was in. And I was bummed. And he said, well, which one were you in? And I said, I was in this prison out near Midway, close to Huntsville. When I said that, my dad looked at me and said these words, Dear God, son, I built that prison. I said, what? He said, I was the welder on the work crew that welded the bars when that prison was being built. And that's when the Holy Spirit spoke these words to my heart. James, I have set you free from a prison your father built. And now I will use you to set others free from prisons their fathers have built. So, Lord, set me free from my prison, that I might praise your name. Could I get you to say that again? What is your prison? What is it that's holding you back? What is it that's keeping you from walking in forgiveness and freedom and fullness of the Spirit of God? Some men say it's guilt. You've done something that you feel you just can't get forgiveness for. Something so bad even God won't let you off the hook for it. Maybe it's not guilt, maybe it's shame. Guilt because of something you did, shame because of something that was done to you. Some men here are imprisoned by shame. Some are imprisoned by fear. You want to believe, you want to trust, you want to step out, but you're afraid of rejection, or you're afraid of failing, or you're afraid of getting it wrong. Or maybe it's just ignorance, you just don't know. You don't know the truth, and because you don't know, Hosea the prophet said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so maybe it's just your lack of knowing that's holding you back. Or maybe it's pride. Maybe you're like the thief on the other side that pretty well feels that you've got it handled. Or maybe you don't see yourself as a thief at all, but you're a good man. Hey, listen, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, both of them were bad. We think that being good gets us closer to God. No, that fruit of good and evil came from that tree. And our goodness takes us as far away from God as does our evil. In fact, it makes us worse because it makes us think that we're better than everybody else. Lord, set me free from my prison. There's basically two prisons, guys. There's the prison of sin and there's the prison of religion. Let me explain that. When Adam took the fruit of that tree and ate it, sin entered into our world and separated us from God. When Cain lifted his weapon and murdered his brother Abel, religion entered into our world and separated us from each other. And sin and religion have now ran rampant upon the face of this earth. And this world is in the condition that it's in today because of sin and religion. Let me tell you a story and tell you a miracle. The story really doesn't require a lot of time on my part because you all know it. We call it the story of the prodigal son. How many of you know that one? But here's what's interesting about it. The father had two sons. Why do we focus on just the one? Because there was two. It says a certain man had two sons. The younger son gathered his stuff and ran away and got all messed up and lost it all and came to himself in the middle of his worst day in the hog's pen and said, I got to go back to my father. And hey, wasn't that father some kind of a dad? You go read that story, there is nothing wrong with that father at all, which makes me wonder, why did that boy run away? Who in their right mind would want to get away from a father like that? And then I realized, he didn't run away to get away from his father. He ran away to get away from his older brother. What do you think the story would have been like if the older brother had seen him coming home before the father saw him? The Bible says when he was a long way off, it's never too late and you're never too far away. When he was a long way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell upon him and kissed him about the neck. What if the older brother had seen him before the father saw him? Here's how that story would read. You, what are you doing here showing your sorry face back around here? Boy, you got a lot of nerve. Dad hadn't been the same since you've been gone. He's moping around, sobbing all the time. And thanks to you, my workload has doubled. If you knew what was good, you'd turn your filthy self around and just head on back out there with the whores. You know as well as I do, it's exactly what he would have said because he got in his father's face when he found out that the brother had come home. And he says to his father, all these years I've been slaving for you. What kind of a son is that? Out in the fields thinking you got to be a slave for your daddy? This kid's messed up. I realized right then that the father's heart broke twice. One for the son that ran away and the other for the son that thought of himself as a slave. Sin and religion. Some of you guys in here are ensnared in a prison of religion and you have devoted yourself to a meticulous life of duty unto God and you're so pissed off about it that you're about to turn blood red right now. And I tell you who you are. You're the ones that are getting mad because I said pissed off. Son, all I've ever had was yours, and it's right that we should celebrate, for this brother of yours who was lost has come home. You know, this is a great night we've had. We've seen guys come to Christ. They came here as your friends, but they're going home as your brothers. And while there's joy, there's also an ache, because I've been in the church long enough to know that we got trouble waiting, because they're going to leave this place and start hanging out with some of you. And you're going to dial them down and put them in their place. It's only a matter of time before you're going to slap their hand and say, we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't do that. And you're going to bind them up. You're going to turn them into tight, anal, uptight, flipped out, angry guys just like you. We got to get past this, guys. It ain't about slaving in the fields for a father you don't know. It's about celebrating when sons that have been away come back to the house. Hey, let me just say something. Do you think it's possible that lost people don't want anything to do with Jesus, not because of Jesus, but because of you and me? I'd be happy, they say, I'd love to come home and visit Dad, but is brother going to be there? If he's out of town, I'll show up, but if he's there, I can't handle it. I can't hang around that guy. He's tighter than a bull's butt in fly season. And that's tight. Hey, don't bother sending letters because you're only going to blow your cover. All right, let me tell you about a miracle. There's a miracle. You all know it. It's when Jesus healed the guy with the withered hand. Jesus went into a synagogue one day. It was a Sabbath day. And when he walked in, there were the Pharisees they were standing over there, and he saw them. And there was a guy with a withered hand, all drawn up, and Jesus saw this man. Let me tell you about the Pharisees. If you were to translate the word Pharisee, it literally means separatist. The Pharisees were fanatically devoted to holiness through the meticulous keeping of law. They determined by careful study that there weren't 10 commandments in the Old Testament. There were 613. 613. And they divided them carefully into two categories. 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions. That's one for every day of the year. In addition to that, by the time Jesus came, they had added their own interpretive amendments of 1,521, bringing the total to 2,134 laws that they had to account for every day. And just on the Sabbath alone, that one commandment, they came up with 500 regulations. These guys were uptight. And Jesus comes walking into a synagogue. Here's a guy with a withered hand. And the only thing they want to know, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They weren't asking because they cared whether or not the guy could get well. They were asking because they were seeking an occasion to find a reason to accuse Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, and the Bible says that he looked upon them with anger at their hardness of heart, and then he turned to this guy. How would you like to be that guy on that Sunday? Man, he's just minding his own business. He's just coming in. He's just going to church. Maybe this was one of those Sundays he thought maybe about not going. No, I ought to go. People will talk if I'm not there. And so he shows up. Sets in his spot, sings a couple of songs, and here comes Jesus walking in, and Jesus sees him. There's just that momentary eye change. This guy went, that's that guy that heals people. Maybe his heart starts beating. What do you think the chances would be? He may be wondering. Meanwhile, here's the Pharisees. And they tempt Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, well, let me ask you a question. Which of you, having a sheep, if it falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, would not pick it up? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And then he turns to this guy and says, stand up. Who? How would you like to be that guy? I mean, suddenly, now, you know, individuals that have varying measures of handicap are sensitive when they are pointed out in public. Hey, look at this. See my fingers missing? Somebody said, what happened to it? It offended me. Okay, you know your Bibles. Okay. I told a guy in Tennessee, I said, it was a failed suicide attempt. I said, yeah, I had the gun here, and I was just about to pull the trigger, and I thought, man, that's going to be loud. Okay. You know what he said? I bet you learned your lesson that day. Oh, no, this, I lost that in a lawnmower when I was 3 years old. Now, you would not believe how something that insignificant played such a role in my growing up. I was so self-conscious about that, that all the pictures of me as a kid, my hands in my pocket. And if anybody ever drew attention to it, I felt totally exposed. So just multiply that. This guy with the withered hand, suddenly Jesus has him stand up. He knows. I mean, everybody's looking at him anyway out of the corner of their eye. Now everybody's looking right at him because Jesus had him stand up. I had a, this guy really wasn't a faith healer, because if he was, I'd have it, right? He was a journeyman faith healer. He called me out and said, bring me that finger. Next thing you know, I'm right there on the platform, and the power is being called on, and this guy's, he says, do you believe that God can heal that finger? If you speak in faith, every word ends in the letter A. Do you believe? And I said, yes. So he started praying for me. And hey, I'm all for it. So I'm sitting there watching this thing, and he's giving it all he's got in the name. I said in the name. I mean, he is working the deed, man, and it's, and I'm thinking, come on, finger. Now this guy looks at me, because now nothing's happening and the offering's now on the line. And he gives me one of those looks that says, come on, pal, help me out. And I look back at him, well, like, what do you want me to do? I mean, I basically said, look, if I could have done something about this, don't you think I would have by now? You called me up here, you make it grow, I said back to him with my eyes. Well, in desperation, this guy reached out and in the name of Jesus, began to pull my finger. Now I grew up in Texas. And as in all the southern states, we have a custom. I have been taught by my elders since I was this big. You pull my finger. Well, Mississippi, I did you proud. Jesus looks at this man and says, stand up. He stands up, but the Lord doesn't stop there. He then says, step forward. Oh, it was enough just to leave me standing, but now you want me to move. And he steps forward. And then Jesus looks back at the Pharisees and he says, I will ask you a question. And he turned it right back on him. Is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath or not? And they did not dare answer him. And that's when he looked at this man and said, stretch forth your hand. And this man did what he did not have the ability to do until Jesus stepped into his life. He reached his potential. He stretched forth his hand. Now, be that guy walking out of there that day. He walks out of there. He can't take his eyes off of his hand. Hey, if that finger had grown, I'd be walking around like this most of the time. I'd be showing people my finger all the time. That may be one reason why the Lord has decided not to heal. But you know this guy. You know what it was like for this guy. Look at this. Every hand he shook, he was touching them with a miracle from God. Every kid he put his hand on, he was blessing them with a blessing from heaven. The story went around. Are you the guy? Yeah. Can I see it? Yeah. Wow. He really did that? Yeah. Now fast forward. The Bible says that from that moment that Jesus healed this guy, from that moment the Pharisees begin to plot how they might destroy him. A couple of years pass. Jesus is dying on a cross. On Golgotha, this guy's off in a village somewhere. Some person passes through and says, you the guy whose hand he healed? Yeah, you don't see it? They look at it and they say, did you hear what they did to him? To who? To Jesus. They did something to Jesus? Yeah. What did they do? They killed him. They killed Jesus? Yeah, you didn't hear that? Well, what did he do? They said it was for healing your hand. Think about that. From the moment Jesus broke that Sabbath law and set these Pharisees spinning off in anger, it was only a matter of time until they put him on the cross. Hey, Sin is why Jesus died on the cross, but it was religion that hammered the nails in his hand. All he did was find a guy with a withered hand and called him out. You, you there, you there, you there, stand up, step forward, and stretch forth your hand. Does Jesus see here in this place tonight a Pharisee? I know I'm going at you hard, brother, but I must to at least help you get a chance to recover from that. Because if you go on in that way, you're going to be a great detriment to the kingdom of God. You're going to take people and make them twice the children of hell. You're so bound up in the belief that how you behave is going to get you acceptance with God, that you're stacking up an offense that heaven itself will reject. If you think that your works of righteousness matter more to God than His Son dying on that cross, you are in for a rude awakening. There's only one thing that gets us into heaven, and that is Jesus paid it all. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Oh, that we could be sons and not slaves. Oh, that we could minister from being accepted rather than slaving trying to get accepted. I know some of you are wrapped up in this, and I tell you why. It's because your dad welded the bars of your prison. You had a dad that you couldn't please him no matter how you tried. And somehow you've transferred that to God. And now you're still trying to please daddy, only now he's your heavenly father. Lord, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Does Jesus see here a guy who's bound in the prison of sin? He's not going to leave you there unless that's where you want to stay. Does Jesus see in this place tonight a man with a withered hand? A man whose life has been limited by fear, by shame, by guilt. A man who has not reached his full potential. A man who has faded back in the shadows of a peripheral life. A man who has been marginalized by mediocrity. A man who has settled for living a life that he knows is less than what God wants him to be. Here's what the Lord says to you. Stand up. Step forward. And stretch forth your hand. David prayed, Lord, set me free from my prison that I might praise your name. Guys, whatever it is that's keeping you from being forgiven, free, and filled with the Spirit of God, it's not worth it. And so I want to ask you right now to bow your heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my friends. Lord, I pray for the guys in here right now that are snared by the deceiving power of religious bondage. And they've bought into a belief system that's made them hard to like by everybody around them. And they're regarding that as persecution for righteousness' sake. Lord, show them that you were much kinder than they are. That you were much more approachable than they've made you be. Lord, set them free right now to not be so uptight and so angry and so against everything. That's not the way they think it ought to be. Lord, lighten them up tonight. Set them free from that prison of religious bondage and let them become devout men who are true with integrity and faithfulness and uncompromising. But let them be likable, lovable guys that give sinners a chance. And Lord, for those that are withered and those that are hedging and those that are bound and those that are shut down and chained to things that are going down, break those chains. Father, we saw you bring to yourself tonight a harvest of those who have been away from the house. I'm asking right now for a harvest of those who have been slaving in the fields or those who feel that they've just been withered and haven't even bothered serving. Guys, I want to ask you to take a bold step, and then we want to pray for you personally. If you know right now, when I made that statement that you're in a prison that your father built, if that registered in your heart as something that the Lord is dealing with you on right now, and you want to walk out of that prison, here's what Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, and we pass his words on to you. Stand up. Step forward. And stretch forth your hand. I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Stand up. Step forward. And stretch out your hand. Come and meet with the Lord, and we want to pray for you right here, and you're getting out of prison tonight. Come forward.